This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our study of Romans, Paul, as kind of this prosecuting attorney, shows that man is a sinner separated from God. He does this in a remarkable way. I mean, he shows that the unrighteous heathen are condemned by creation. I mean, you look at creation, you know there's a God. Then he moves and speaks of the self-righteous moralist who is condemned by his own conscience, that he knows what's right or wrong. And then he speaks of the super religious person who's really condemned by the commandments of God. There's no way that they keep them. And so the conclusion of all this is Paul says, look, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the conclusion. And I know man has a hard time with this idea of grace. And I'll give you this example. There was a preacher long departed from the truth of the gospel. And he told the following story to kind of summarize the faith he taught. This is what he was teaching. It says, it seems that a frog one day fell into a pail of milk, and though he tried every conceivable way to jump out, he always failed. The sides were too high, and because he was floating in the milk, he could not get enough leverage for the needed leap. So he did the only thing he could do. He paddled and paddled and paddled some more. And all his paddling had churned a pat of butter from which he was able to launch himself to freedom. And the preacher's message was, just keep paddling, keep on working, keep on doing your best, and you'll make it. Now, we kind of smile at this exaggerated simplification, but this describes our American man-on-the-street folk religion very well. And despite the fact that Amazing Grace is our favorite hymn, most people think that if you just do your best, you will somehow make it into heaven. Modern man, as a matter of fact, deeply hostile to the concept of justification by faith alone through God's grace. And he's much more comfortable with the motto, we get our salvation the old-fashioned way, we earn it. And how true that is. Justification through the good life that computes. And when you think about it, look at all the religions of the world. That's what they have. You just got to work your way in. You got to be good enough. And if you ask the average person on the street today, are you good enough to get into heaven? They'll say, well, I'm a good person. That's not really the right answer. Because Paul said, none are good, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, that's the problem. And people can believe whatever they want. Everyone is free to believe whatever they want. It just isn't the truth. If you believe salvation is of works. We have the Word of God to show us what's right, what is true. And the reality is, and make no mistake about this, man left alone is doomed. He can't save himself. And the wonderful news is God doesn't leave us there, right? God steps in. He justifies man. He declares man righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember how we concluded last time in Romans 3, verses 28 through 31, where Paul said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, Paul's saying we can't be saved by keeping the law, by doing good works. We're saved by believing and receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it's a free gift. It's not just for the Jews, it's for Gentiles as well. It's for the entire world to receive. And it doesn't negate the law, because the law is good. That's not the problem. The problem isn't with the law. What's the problem? Man. The problem is with us. We can't keep it. And the law shows man that he is a sinner separated from God. And what the law does is it points us to the Savior. It points us to Jesus. And so it establishes the law, as Paul said. Now, for the Jews in Rome, they may have a question for Paul regarding this issue. And the question may go like this. How does this teaching, this doctrine of justification by faith, relate to our history? You say that the law and the prophets gave witness to this teaching, but what about Abraham? Was he justified by works or by faith? And that's what Paul's going to answer next. You see, as we move into Romans chapter 4, Paul's going to give us two examples of Jewish men who are justified by faith and not by works. And he's going to look at Abraham, the father of the Jews. And then he's going to look at David, the king of the Jewish people. And he'll go back to Abraham and conclude looking at the life of Abraham. But these were the two heavy hitters of the Jewish faith. They were highly respected by the Jews. And so this is important. The way they were saved will show the Jews and Gentiles how they are to be saved, how we're to be saved. And so with that as an introduction, let's pick up Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this. He said, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God." Again, Abraham was a heavy hitter for the Jewish faith. And Paul's going to show them and us that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And he's going to examine this highly esteemed prophet of God. And the thing is, and Paul talks about this, if Abraham was justified by works, then he could boast about it, right? He could boast, hey, look at all the good that I've done. I'm a good person. And that's why I got into heaven. He can try and boast like that before man, and many people do, don't they? But he can't boast before God like that because God won't accept it. Why? Because Paul already told us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's the problem. And even Father Abraham. Remember Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." No room for boasting here. Salvation is a grace gift that we don't deserve. And so salvation is only found in Jesus. And what does that mean? It means God doesn't accept anything else. For those that say all roads lead to God, it's ridiculous. It makes no sense. It's not scriptural. God only accepts one thing, and that's his Son and the salvation he's given to us. In fact, Paul in Galatians 6:14 said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our only boast. Look at what God has done in my life. Not what I have done, what he has done. And we have to remember that. Otherwise, we begin to glory in our flesh. "Well, God's using me because I'm such a great guy." Look out, man. Don't stand close to that person. Right? Not a good thing, man. Lightning's going to strike. And remember Abraham. And the Jews don't like to talk about this, but before he heard from God, he was an idol-worshipping Gentile. There were no Jews. He was an idol-worshipping Gentile before he was called. And Paul is going to show the Jews in Rome, as well as the Gentiles, what the scriptures say of Abraham and his faith. Now, this is not what someone may believe. This is what the Word of God says from the Old Testament scriptures. So both Jews and Gentiles should understand this. Gentiles from the New Testament, Jews from the Old Testament. Look at verse 3. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, imputed to him for righteousness." Wow, isn't that amazing? Paul goes back to the Old Testament to show us the faith of this man named Abraham. And what does it say? It doesn't say that Abraham was declared righteous because of his good works. Because he was a great guy. Because he kept the law. In fact, the law wasn't even around yet. It was still over 430 years down the road. But here in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, it's interesting because the Jewish rabbis believed differently about Abraham. They said Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the law. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it amazing how we build people up? You know, usually after they're dead, they become heroes. When they're living, they're kind of the scum of the earth, but then you make them heroes when they die. Also, we find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given. Wow, that's a good one. He didn't even know the law, and he fulfilled it. That's pretty good. Is that what it says in Genesis that Paul's quoting from? No. Abraham believed God. It wasn't his good works. He believed, and God's righteousness was imputed to him. They ignore what the scriptures are saying to believe their own doctrine. And how many people do that today? They ignore what the scriptures say to believe what they want. And I was talking to Carl tonight. He was talking to a gentleman. And he goes, you know, I know you're right, but. I know the Bible's right, but. What? There's no but. Get rid of the but. You know the Bible is right, exclamation mark. Believe it. But no, my traditions supersede what the Bible says. You see the danger there? You got to be careful. It's a dangerous path to be on. And think about Abraham, okay? You know, they believed that he kept the whole law, that he was this righteous man. But when God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan, he partly obeyed God because he stayed in Haran for 15 years until his father Terah died. During a time of famine in Canaan, Abraham went down to Egypt with his wife. He lied to Pharaoh, telling him that Sarah was his sister, not his wife, because he was afraid that Pharaoh and the other people might kill him because his wife was beautiful. So he gave him this lie. He committed adultery with Hagar, Sarah's maid, to help God out to get a son since Sarah was barren. Said, well, that was the practice of the day. Well, I don't know. I go back to Genesis, and God brought Adam and Eve together. And there was marriage. One man, one woman. Satan perverted it. And it didn't take very long. I think it was Lamech who had two wives. Right very early on in the book of Genesis. What's my point? My point is simple. Abraham was not perfect. He didn't keep the law before it was given to Moses. In fact, he fell short of keeping the law, not trusting in the promises of God. The wonderful thing is he always came back, but he didn't keep them. And if he was justified by the law and yet broke the law, did it really matter how many good things that Abraham did? No, it didn't. You break one, you're guilty. That's it. It doesn't mean, well, your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, as some like to think today. No. He was a transgressor of the law. He was guilty before God. So if he's not justified by works, then how is he justified? Well, Paul tells us it's by faith in God. He believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. That word accounted, in the Greek, it's a legal term speaking of crediting something into someone's account. I love that. God credited into the account of Abraham righteousness that is based upon faith and not works. He was declared righteous by God before the law was established. Now, some may be thinking, how could that be that Abraham was saved by faith and not by works? Well, again, Paul's quoting out of Genesis 15:6 from the Old Testament. And he's telling us that's what's said in the Old Testament. The promises of God Abraham believed in. And I think specifically he was believing in the coming of the Messiah. How do I know that? Well, in Genesis 22:18, the Lord said to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. And we might not think much about it, but as we come to the New Testament, Paul explains what that was all about. In Galatians 3, verses 16 through 18, he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Again, Abraham believed in the coming Messiah. That's how the Old Testament saints were saved, not by works. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You see, God has never provided any means of justification except by grace through faith in him. Never. The Old Testament saints who died prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus, died before the coming of Messiah, believed in his coming. We look back at the finished work, what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary for us. Again, salvation is by faith, not by works, even in the Old Testament. Look at verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Grace and works are in opposition to each other. We think, you know, it's grace and works and we put them together and they save us. No, they're in opposition. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Grace speaks of receiving something freely. It's, we don't deserve it, but God freely gives it to us. The other end of the spectrum is works. And work speaks of earning merit before God. God owes you something because of what you have done. And the word grace, the Greek word charis, West expounds on this word like this. Signified in classical authors a favor done out of the spontaneous generosity of the heart without any expectation of return. Of course, this favor was always done to one's friend, never an enemy. But when charis comes into the New Testament, it takes an infinite leap forward. For the favor God did at Calvary was for those who hated him. Wow. Gives you a different perspective. Paul is basically saying, if I work for you, if I put in my 8 hours of work, you are legally obligated to pay me my wages. You owe me for the work I did. And that's how many cults and many of these false religions believe. It's a works relationship. They come knocking on your door because they got to do their service for God. They got to do this. They got to do that. You know, they got to wear their holy underwear or whatever, you know. It's just crazy stuff that they have. Working their way into heaven. But you can't. And think about it. If you could work your way into heaven, wouldn't we boast? Wouldn't we boast about it? Of course we would. We boast all the time. You know? It's just the nature of man. And does God owe us heaven? What do we deserve? Hell. So do you really want to get what you deserve? No. I want to get what I don't deserve. Heaven. God has freely given it to me. It's a grace gift. I love that. And there's no boasting in that. You know, I mean, amazing grace. Think about it. If it was about us and our working our way in, the song would have to be changed. Amazing me. Look at what I've done. Right? It doesn't go over too well. And you know, people go, well, then Paul's encouraging laziness, right? You don't have to do anything. No, all he's saying is you don't have to work your way into heaven. The work's been done by Jesus already. And Abraham and those who believe with him were looking ahead again to the coming Messiah, and we look back at the finished work of the Messiah. And again, some may feel, well, I guess I could do whatever I want. It doesn't matter because it's all covered by the blood. And I've heard people say that. It's the most ridiculous thing. Is it true? Well, yeah, our sins are covered by the blood. But if that's the desire of your heart, if that's your heart attitude, there's something wrong. If you desire to do all kinds of evil, if the motivation of your heart is to satisfy your flesh, you have to do a heart check to see if you're saved. I'm not saying we don't blow it. But if that's the passion of your life, to live for the world, something's wrong. If you feel no conviction of God when you do things that are wrong, something's bad there. In fact, James said, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, works don't save us. They're the evidence for our faith. Pastor Chuck Smith put it this way. He said, does that mean then I have a free ride, a free ticket? Does it matter what I do as long as I believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, your belief will be manifested by your works. But the works don't make you righteous. They don't save you. But they are the fruit of that faith and belief in Jesus Christ. So we see a beautiful balance between Paul and James. Paul tells you that God accounts us righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ. And he's right. But James tells you that a true faith in Jesus Christ will be manifested by works if it's true faith. That it will be displayed or demonstrated by works that are in keeping with what you believe. You see, I may say that I believe in certain things, but if my works don't line up with what I say I believe, then there is reason to question, do I really believe it? You see, if I said I believe someone has planted a bomb in this pulpit tonight, that it's set to go off in 2 minutes, it's going to blow this place apart, and I just keep talking to you, you'd say, he really doesn't believe it. And you'd be right. I mean, if I really believed it, I'd say, everybody out of here. There are exits all around. You know, get out of the place. It's going to go up. And I'd be out the back door. You see, he really believes it. So your works come from your faith and they prove the genuineness of your faith. But it isn't the works that make me righteous. It's just because I have that righteousness through faith in Christ, because I have true belief in him. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that I am destined to spend eternity in the glory of his kingdom with him. I believe that he loves me so much that he gave himself. And thus I respond to that love and to the belief that I have. It's in harmony and shows the faith. Absolutely. Faith and works go hand in hand. Works don't save us. It's the evidence for our faith. Well, now Paul's going to turn to David, who's another hero of the Jewish faith and a man who was born after the law of Moses was given. And Paul's going to say that David is saying the same thing. His works didn't save him, but his faith in the coming Messiah. Listen to what he said starting in verse 6 here in Romans chapter 4. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So just a few verses here to show King David and how he was justified by faith and not by works. And, you know, make no mistake about it. King David of the Old Testament knew what it was like to be a guilty sinner. He knew the seriousness of sin and how good it is to be truly forgiven. In this psalm that Paul's quoting from, David committed at least three sins. He broke at least three commandments. He coveted Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her, and then he had her husband, Uriah, one of the mighty men of David's, murdered. Two capital crimes, adultery, murder. He should have been put to death for it according to the law, right? If you read the story, you go, why wasn't David put to death? Simple. The grace of God. That's why. He deserved death according to the law. The law condemned him, but God's grace saved him. Amazing grace. And I've talked with a person years ago who was a big fan of David's, and he said that David never sinned. He was perfect. I don't know what stories he's reading or what Bible he's reading, but I'll just, Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you. That's David talking. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I think the scriptures are pretty clear. David was a sinner, like all of mankind, except for Jesus. And thus, for David, his sin separated him from God. If David cried out for justice before God according to the law, guess what? He would have been put to death. That's simple. Instead, he cries out for God's mercy, and God extended mercy to David. Not on the basis of David's good works, but upon faith, which was then accounted as righteousness to David. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which Paul's quoting here, David says, oh, how happy is the person who has his lawless deeds forgiven. Oh, how happy is the person whose sins are forgiven. Oh, how happy is the person whom the Lord does not put his sins into an account. Yeah, that's something to be happy about, right? God's grace and mercy that he extends to us by faith. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Simple. In fact, one writer said, no sinner, and try he ever so hard, can possibly carry his own sins away and come back cleansed of guilt. No amount of money, no science, no inventive skill, no armies of millions, nor any other earthly power can carry away from the sinner one little sin and its guilt. Once it is committed, every sin and its guilt cling to the sinner as close as does his own shadow, cling to all eternity unless God carries them away. And that's what he does. The Bible says he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. How does he do that? Because he paid for them. The Old Testament, that could never happen. But what Jesus did, he can cast our sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. We're justified before God. And the amazing thing to me is, there is no record of our sins in heaven. we remember them, don't we? Yeah, we do. They trouble us. But when we get to heaven, we go, hey, you know, do you have a file cabinet of my sins? There's no record of them. We're justified before God. They've all been paid for. The file is empty. It's been deleted. That's the great news. He paid in full the debt of our sins. Well, what about Gentiles? How are they saved? Right? That may be the next question. That's what Paul's going to answer as we read on here in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Paul's saying that Abraham was counted righteousness by God because of his faith, not because he was circumcised. How do I know that? Because the promise that was given in Genesis 15:6 took place some 14 years before God instructed Abraham that he was to be circumcised, which means Abraham was justified by faith and not by a ritual. And for the Jewish people of Paul's days, the significance of circumcision was more than social. It was the entry point for a life lived under the law of Moses. Paul in Galatians 5:3 said, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." That means if Abraham was justified by works through circumcision, he would have to keep the whole law of God, and he didn't. He wasn't saved by works, he was saved by faith. And the Gentiles can receive the blessings as Paul quoted David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See, faith, not by works or rituals. Being Jewish and circumcised didn't make you a child of Abraham. What did? By believing in the coming Messiah. And I don't care if you were baptized as an infant or as an adult or you did this ritual or that ritual. You walked on hot coals, crawled on glass to some shrine, nailed yourself to a cross. It's not going to save you. How do I know that? Because Jesus saves. Period. And so all who believe, all who are justified by faith, are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And a Jew who does not believe, I don't care if he's circumcised or not, he's not a descendant of Abraham. David Guzak put it like this. He said, "Our father Abraham is an important phrase, one that the ancient Jews jealously guarded. They did not allow a circumcised Gentile convert to Judaism refer to Abraham as our father in the synagogue. A Gentile convert had to call Abraham your father, and only natural-born Jews could call Abraham our father." Paul throws out that distinction and says that through faith, all can say our father Abraham. It must have been a shock for the Jewish readers of this letter to see that Paul called Abraham the father of uncircumcised people. Faith, not circumcision, is the vital link to Abraham. It is far more important to have Abraham's faith and the righteousness imputed to him because of it than to have Abraham's circumcision. Amen to that, right, guys? Look at verse 13. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." As we've seen in Galatians 3:17, the law was still about 430 years plus down the road for Abraham. So Abraham couldn't be justified by the law. And if you could be justified by the law, if it were possible, then there's no need for faith, is there? Why believe in the promises of God? Just be good. Do your best. Problem is, you can't be justified by keeping the law. And verse 15 can literally be translated, the law keeps on producing wrath. Why is that? Because the law has set the standard. And, you know, we think, and many people who try to do this, they set the standard just outward things. But Jesus in the New Testament takes it further. It's not just the outward. It's a matter of the heart. Have you murdered someone by the words you said? You see, it's a matter of your heart. So who can keep that? And if you think you can, wow. I guess your sin is pride. You know? Come on. None of us can. That's the problem. In fact, that's what Paul said in Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why do people keep going back to that to be justified? I have no idea. It's so simple. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What the law does is it shows we're continually transgressors of it. We're sinners before God. It doesn't make us holy. It shows us we're not holy. And that means that the promise to Abraham was given purely through God's grace. It wasn't earned by Abraham. And the same is true today. God justifies the ungodly because they believe his gracious promise, not because they obey his law. The law was never given to save men, but to show men that they need to be saved. And man, if you want to do a study on the law, go ahead, because it'll just point you to Jesus. Because as you read it, are you following it? No. Now, some may argue, if that's true, which it is, then why does Paul say in the last half of Romans 4:15, for where there is no law, there is no transgression? It almost makes it sound like we would be better off not to have the law, then we wouldn't be guilty before God. And I actually, you know, I was talking with a group of people that followed the law several years ago, and where I was doing the prophecy update about the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem, and one of the guys from this House of Yahweh, I don't even think it's in existence anymore, called me and said, oh man, we're excited to hear that you're going to be teaching on the temple because we've got the stones and we're going to be sending them over to Israel to help them rebuild. I'm like, you know, buddy, they got plenty of stones out there. I don't think they need any more. Believe me, they got plenty. But, you know, since I knew where they were coming from, that they believed in keeping the law, that's what saves you, I started talking with them. I said, so you believe that, you know, you're saved by keeping the law? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, so how are you doing on that? I'm doing okay. I said, but James says that if you keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. So have you ever stumbled in any of those points? He goes, well, we're only accountable to the laws that we know. What? So I said to him, well, then it's better just to not even read the Bible, because if you don't know any of the laws, you're good. And that's the last I heard of them. But how crazy. You know, they just make up these rules to follow, because they know they can't keep the law. That's the tragedy. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Exclamation mark. God justifies the ungodly because they believe in him, man. That's great. But think about it. If you were driving at a reasonable speed, no signs posted on what the speed limit is, anywhere, there are no speed limit signs, are you going to get a ticket? No, because there's no speed limit signs. There's nothing, none at all, period. Not just you missed one, there are none. No sign to tell you you've broken the law. The thing is, the word transgression here in the Greek speaks of an overstepping, a violation of a specifically stated commandment. Just because the law wasn't established, God had written it in people's hearts. They knew what was right and what was wrong. And that's what they violated before the law was given. The law now just makes clear what God desires, what he demands. And it does. The law brings about God's wrath. Does the law bring about God's blessing? No, because we're guilty. There's the problem. We are guilty before God. We need a Savior. And that's what God has done for us. Well, look at verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles is the idea. Again, we remember what we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we are saved by his grace that's appropriated into our lives by faith. Grace and faith go together, and the law and works go together, but they can't mix. Grace and law are the principles. Faith and works are the means we pursue these principles for our relationship with God. One leads to life and the other to death. And Paul says, our salvation by grace through faith is sure. It's in the Greek, the idea is firm. It's steadfast. We have assurance of our salvation because it's not based upon us being good, living a certain way, but because he's so good and what he has promised he's able to bring to pass. Now think about this. If you are living by the law to be saved, how much do you have to do to be saved? Can you be assured to get into heaven? No, there's no assurance because you could blow it, right? There's the problem. That's why, you know, one of these Hebrew Roots websites that they say, you can't know you're saved until you go to heaven and you face the judgment of God. Well, is that scriptural? No, it's not. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of Son of God. You can know you have eternal life. How do I know? Because it's not based on my finished work. It's based on his finished work. Hallelujah, right? Now you go, well, what did Jesus say? Well, John 5:24. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. How long is everlasting life? It's everlasting. Can I be assured of it? Yes. Am I going to face the judgment of God? No. Why? Because Jesus already paid that penalty. He endured the punishment that was due me, that was due you, on the cross of Calvary. And I've passed from eternal death, eternal separation from God, to eternal life living with him. Wow. So when you sing Amazing Grace, you should be shouting hallelujah, right? Because it is amazing what God has done. And I'm so thankful for it. God has given us assurance of our salvation. And we could be so secure in this because it is based upon him and not us. And God is faithful to bring to pass what he's promised to us. And back in Romans 4, look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So God supernaturally made Abraham the father of the nation Israel, and he also made Abraham the father of spiritual father of many nations. God has done this. And what's interesting is the tense of this verse. It says in verse in Genesis 17:5, it says, I have made thee. Now that's interesting. It didn't happen yet. God speaks his promise in the past tense, even though from our perspective it hasn't taken place. Why? Because God, what he promises, is able to bring to pass. I like that. When God speaks about us as being righteous, as justified, glorified, holy, pure, saintly, how many of you feel that way? Okay, going by our feelings, we're totally wrong, right? Yeah, I don't feel holy because I know what I did today, okay? But God has said that of us. How does he know that? Because what God has promised us, he can bring to pass. When we get to heaven, guess what? We get these new bodies. We're still carrying these bodies of flesh. This is the problem. That flesh nature is not redeemed. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We will all be changed. And I'm so thankful for that. I can't wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't have to give insulin and I could have that second piece of pie without a problem, man. Hallelujah. But more importantly, that whole sin nature. You know, think about it. It blows me away and I long for the day. I don't have to worry about sin in heaven. Think about that. It's not a part of me anymore. We struggle. The flesh wages war against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to each other. There's a battle going on inside of us. And whatever you're feeding the most is what's going to be manifested in your life. You feed the spirit. And I love what John says in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we're going to be like him. We're not going to have these bodies of flesh that have sin in them. Oh, long for that day. Spurgeon kind of put it like this. He said, all true believers like Abraham obey. Obedience is faith in action. You are to walk in the steps of faith of Father Abraham. His faith did not sit still. It took steps, and you must take these steps also by obeying God because you believe him. That faith which has no works with it is a dead faith and will justify no one. Absolutely. You know, we're saved and we don't sit around. We're walking by faith. And we'll see on Sunday as we continue on in our study in Joshua, that God told Joshua, wherever you place the sole of your foot, that land I have given to you. Interesting. He had to walk by faith into the land to take it. But God had given it to him. What's amazing is they took only a small portion of what God had promised to them. That's the tragedy. And what about us? All that God has given to us, are we only taking a small portion? Are we, Lord, I want all. I want it all. Let's use me to the fullest. That's what I want. Well, look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham, did he ever struggle? Yeah, he did, just like we do. But boy, he had a lot of faith. I mean, he was 99 years old. Sarah was past the age of childbearing when she became pregnant. Well past the age of childbearing. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, having a kid at 100 years old. I mean, 105, I'm taking him to kindergarten. No way, man. You know, come on. By the time I get to kindergarten, walking him there, he'll be in first grade. You know, that's how long it's going to take me. But boy, look at this. In fact, we're told of the faith of Sarah in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The promise of God of having a son was impossible by their own efforts. And that's the point. When it's past our ability, God steps in. Okay, guys, it's showtime. Let me show you what I can do. You've given up. You've come to the end of yourself. That's a good thing. Let me show you what I want to do. And Abraham and Sarah couldn't take credit for their son Isaac. This was a gift of God. And yes, all children are a gift of God. But this was humanly impossible on their part. And Abraham was strengthened at God's promise to him, and I'm sure even more so when this promise came to pass. What about us when we face impossible situations? I mean, from a human standpoint, it's impossible. How are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? What's going to happen? What are we going to do? The question I'll give back to you, how big is your God? Do you ever think about that? I mean, we always look at things through our human minds and we try to figure out how God's going to do this. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know he is. I trust in his promise. And my God, your God, created the heavens and the earth. The billions upon billions upon billions of stars. The galaxies, the billions of galaxies that are out there. He knows all the stars by name. Okay, now my problem doesn't sound so big, right? We get disappointed when it doesn't work out the way we think it should. Do you think God just lets things happen? No, he's working. I don't always understand why certain things happen. I can look back over the past year, I can name several things. I go, Lord, I didn't want it to happen that way. Why it did, I leave it in your hands. I trust in him, and we need to trust in him, that no matter how impossible situations may seem, God's going to work it through somehow, some way. And the wonderful thing, the biggest thing for us, is the gift of salvation. I mean, think about that. If that's all that God has given us, is he saved us, that we are going to spend eternity with him, that's all he's done, is that enough? We should be able to say yes, because the 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth are a vapor. They go by, boom, like that. But eternity is eternity, that we will be with him. We need to have that perspective. You know, we think when we're a Christian, everything's going to work out fine. There will be no problems in life. I don't know. We've been through the book of Acts. How did that work out? That was tough, man. They're stoning Paul. They're leaving him for dead. They're beating him. They're throwing the disciples in prison. All kinds of things are going on following the Lord. There were reasons for those things. Do we understand all the reasons? No, we don't. We know Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. We know what happened. The jailer got saved. His family got saved. Probably some of the prisoners got saved. So we know the results of why Paul and Silas were in that prison. It was a horrible situation, but we know the reason. But we don't always understand why. But can we trust that God is working? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not some things, not most of them, not a few of them, all things. But I don't see it. It doesn't matter. That's not, Paul doesn't say, and I see all things work together. He says, I know all things work together. How do I know? Because God has told me. And can I trust in him? That's faith. That's faith, guys. Well, look at verse 23 here in Romans chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Again, Paul reminds us that the story of Abraham wasn't just for them. It's for us as well. We can learn what faith is all about, his faith. You see, here's the thing. Satan tells people things like this: you shall not surely die. And God says you will die in your sins apart from Jesus, right? Two opposing views. Who do you think people believe? Who do you think people listen to? They listen to Satan many times. Even though they don't believe this is a lie of Satan, and they may say, you know, you need Jesus, and then there is that but, and then they add other things to the finished work of Christ. You need Jesus, but, you know, you got to go to church. You need Jesus, but you have to be baptized. You need Jesus, but you have to go to confession. You need Jesus, then you have to, and you need Jesus, and you can go on and on and on and on, and it gets crazy, right? What do you need to do to be saved? Well, we'll get to this in several weeks, but Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you part of the whoever? Of course, everyone is, right? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the wonderful thing is, God takes our sins and he imputes into our lives his righteousness. That's why when the Father looks upon us in a positional sense, he sees us as perfect. In a practical sense, we're in that sanctification process where God is molding and shaping our lives, purging that garbage out of our lives, making us more like him. And that continues on until we go to be with him. And we'll talk about that as we get to sanctification in a few weeks here. And that is the really problem. It's sin. Some people will, you know, have the idea, well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. But does it matter if you miss by a couple inches of heaven or you miss by a billion miles? It doesn't matter. You still miss, right? That's the problem. Paul here in Romans demonstrates that no way does the Old Testament contradict the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. In fact, we see it in the Old Testament. Abraham justified through faith. David justified through faith, right? I mean, wonderful gifts that God has given to us. And I don't know. Paul just hits this so heavy, this whole idea of grace. And it's so clear. It's so black and white. And isn't it amazing how confusion can come when you negate what God has said in his word? It's amazing. Can we believe what God has said here instead of listening to other people and what they have to say? I've told you many times, don't believe anything I say. You go check it out for yourselves. See if what I'm saying is true. I encourage that. I'm not afraid of that. Have I ever been wrong? Of course. I'm a human. I'm not infallible. There's only God is infallible in his word to us. So we trust in what he has said in his word, not what man says. And I guarantee you, there will always be winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. It started early on. You had Gnosticism. You know, where these people thought they were superior to others. Oh, you know, you got to be really spiritual to understand this stuff. You know, Jesus, he couldn't be flesh and blood because that's evil. And so he was a spirit and he just kind of hovered over the ground. Is that what the Bible says? No. That's what they taught. And as I listen to some of these new doctrines that blow through the church, it's kind of like Reformed theology. They're so super spiritual. They're so intellectual that me being this common person that has no education in theology could never understand. I remember talking to someone on a plane ride. I was reading The Dark Side of Calvinism. And that's probably not a great book to read on a plane. But, you know, it was interesting. And it was actually really good. And the guy sitting next to me goes, "What are you reading?" All right, he asked me a question. You know, reading The Dark Side of Calvinism. And what they're showing is that, you know, Calvinism, Reformed theology, basically says this, that there are some people created for heaven. No matter what they do, they are going to heaven. There are some people created for hell. God created them for hell. No matter what they do, they can't get saved. And without blinking an eye, he looked at me and goes, "Well, it's a little bit more complicated than that." I thought, well, it's not. It's as simple as that. It's as simple. You see, why does it have to be more complicated? Because that really makes God look horrible, doesn't it? God created people for hell? That means God's unfair. That's not my God. We're part of the whosoever who believes in him. God so loved the world. How many of you are part of this world? Oh, all of you? Wow, that's amazing. There are no aliens here. And I'm not talking about across the border. Amazing. We're all part of this world. God sent his only begotten son to save us. Everyone. They have a choice to receive him or reject him. That's my God. In fact, I will guarantee you, God doesn't send anyone to hell. They go there by their own choice. They choose to reject the free gift. That's the reason. I hope you are enjoying the book of Romans. I know we had some tough chapters in there. The first three are kind of tough, man. Condemning us, beating us, showing us we're sinners. Then he brings us to the Savior. He brings us to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. How wonderful it is to see the amazing grace that you have extended to us. And truly, we don't deserve it. And that's what grace is all about. It's unmerited favor. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. And Lord, may we take that amazing grace and let others see it. We pray that many would come to that saving faith. Give us a boldness like we've never had before to go and reach the lost, Lord. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.